be praying about those things. Take your Bible tonight, if you would. Open your Bible to Daniel. I was telling Preacher a little bit yesterday some of what my message is going to be. I'm going to make some statements tonight that you're not going to find them right here. Not the way I say them, okay? The principles are here. But I want you to think about something, because answer me this question. How many of you have ever often thought that when you get to heaven, there's some stories you'd like to hear? There's some people that you would love to talk to. Whenever you know, I'd like to talk to Paul and find out about... But I want to tell you something. I thought about that. I don't think you'll hear any of those stories. Because the problem with those stories are sin involved. And there's no sin in him. For Paul to tell about his conversion, there's sin involved. For Paul to tell you about what he had done in his life as he killed people, there's sin involved. And so some of the stories that we sit here in our thinking that we'd like to hear, they're not going to be told in heaven. But I've got something I want to ask you about. This is the passage of Scripture we're going to read here in a moment. I want you to think about this. There are some people I'd like to meet when I get to heaven. There's some people I'd like to meet, some of those that have gotten saved by the Roman booklets that have been sent to missionaries around the world. Can you imagine how neat it'll be when someone walks up to you in heaven and say, you know, God let me know that you're the one that put that Scripture together. Wouldn't that be a blessing to hear that? There's something I want to ask you tonight, and some people that I would like to hear from. I'd like to know who Daniel's parents were. I'd like to know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's parents were. Think about that. Their Bible doesn't say a word about them. I want to read a couple things here. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. Tonight I'm not interested in all the stories we know about Daniel. We're going to mention a couple of them in passing to see what we got here, but I'm not interested in the stories about Daniel. I want to see the man Daniel here, see what he says. Just the first five verses of Daniel chapter 1. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children of whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. And such as had ability to them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. There's a story right there of Daniel being taken captive and taken into a foreign country. This is the story of what took place in the history of time, and in just a couple minutes, Have you ever watched a movie or ever watched some kind of a program and they tell you the news and then it says a year before and you got to go back and you got to watch everything that leads up to that so that you know what they're talking about? And you read a newspaper article and it says this so-and-so was found to do that, blah, 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 and then it goes back and it tells you the story leading up to it so you know what it's about, because it was just... You know, the headlines are the headlines, but you got to know the story, and this is what we're going to do here. We're going to go back and look at the backstory to Daniel going into captivity. Before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we have access to your Word, that we can read your Word, that we can understand your Word, and Lord, that we don't have to have someone interpret it to us. And Lord, as we think about your Word going around the world, there are so many that don't have it, and we ask, Lord, that we can be a small part in getting that Word to getting your Word around the world. We ask now that you will guide and direct in everything done and said tonight. Lord, I pray that you will give us a good time around your Word and reading your Word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, turn back to 2 Kings chapter number 23. 2 Kings chapter number 23. Now, I'm not going to get deep into this because this message is only... I only have 4 pages of notes. It takes me about an hour and a half to preach it. I don't think you want to be here that long. But we're going to look at some things pretty quickly. But 2 Kings chapter number 23. And we're going to see a little bit about what was taking place here at this time. Waiting to find everybody get it. I'm sure I heard some pages turn. Now, which is a good thing. We have a missionary that we've been working with in Samoa. And we're putting a Bible in every home in Samoa. We're on our third printing right now. We have four more printings to go to do that job. And when he got to Samoa, there were four Bibles on the island besides what he had. One of them was an old Bible that was in fairly decent shape. One of them was one that the Jehovah's Witness had. One was a Catholic Bible, and one was missing a lot of pages out of it. Those are the only Bibles they had there on the island. And so whenever he would stand up and preach, nobody had a Bible. And so when he started to, we shipped the first shipment over, and he was able to pass out Bibles in the church, and he would say, take your Bible and turn to. As they started turning the pages, he broke down and just wept. It's the first time they had a Bible to be open in a service. You know, think about how many we have. Think about how many you have at home. I have a bookshelf in my bedroom, and when I get out of bed, if I'm looking straight ahead, there's about eight of them right there on the shelf. We have Bibles, but the majority of the world does not. It's amazing when we think about it, what is the people just don't have Bibles. Just don't have Bibles. Take your Bibles, if you would, here. We're looking at chapter number 23. I want you to look at verse number 28. It says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And in his day, Pharaoh Nica, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. And Joaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamathal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Nicah put him in the bands of Ribah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and of talents of gold. And Pharaoh Nicah made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Nicah. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. I go back over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 1. Listen to what it says here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. I don't know, over here in 2 Kings chapter 23, Jehoiakim was made king by the Pharaoh out of Egypt. The third year of his reign, we go back over to Daniel, Jehoiakim was besieged by the country. And they had taken the captivity. Now, that's just the first part of that, what happened. If we were to go back, and I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but if we go back into 2 Kings, and we go back and we find about in chapter number 22, to the verse number 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Abba of Bashkah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He reigned 31 years. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, let's just put this all in perspective for us here real quick, and we'll get started. They estimate, because we have no clue how old Daniel was whenever he was taken captive. They estimate that he was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 16 to 25 years of age when he was taken captivity. You say that's a wide range. It is, but the Bible doesn't tell us at all what year he was born, doesn't tell us what was taking place. We don't know those things. We don't know how old the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. We don't know their exact ages, but they fit somewhere in that area. They were late teens into their mid-20s, somewhere in that time when they were taken captive. Even if they were 26 years of age when they were taken captive, Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years, and in his third year, they were taken. That's when they were besieged. Before that, his brother reigned for 3 months. Before that, for 31 years, Josiah reigned, and Josiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So as Josiah at a young age, they found what? They found the law in the temple. And they brought it to Josiah, and he gave it back to the priest. He said, you're going to read it. The scribe was going to read it. He gathered the people together as they read the law. And the people said, we will do what the law says. Now guess who was in that crowd? They had to have been. Because Daniel, even if he was taken into captivity, was no more than 25 years of age. 31 years, 3 months, 3 years. Daniel was there also, but his mom and dad, who trained him as a young man, sat under the reading of the Word of God by Josiah and learned what it was. And they got this book, and they got a hold of it, and they read it. I want you to think about that. You don't think this book's important? It shaped a whole generation of people right here in this part of it because of Daniel. Because of God's Word, we have the story of Daniel. Because his parents did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord with Josiah. So now we know where Daniel came from. And I'm going to tell you what, I'd like to meet Daniel's parents. I really would like to meet them and find out what it was that made them stand true. Because after the Josiah was off the scene, I see the whole country going into haywire. Doesn't it sound familiar? But you know what? Those that will stand for God, is important for you to stand for God, regardless of what's going on around you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the neighbors are doing. If you go back into Psalm chapter 3 and 7, it says, fret not. Fret not. So what if the wicked is, you know, you feel like they're getting a lot and you're getting nothing? Fret not. Guess what? In the end, we're on the winning side. Okay? We get to see heaven. Punishment is coming. Be faithful. Be faithful. But Daniel goes into captivity. I want you to see some things that were put down here about who Daniel was. If you go back to Daniel chapter 1, of course, I closed my Bible. I have to go back to it to find it. Daniel chapter 1, this is what it says when they're taken into captivity. It says that the prince of the eunuchs was told who to get. Verse number 4, it says, children, and this is who they were told. If you go back up here in verse 3, it says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, and he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Certain of the children of Israel. Okay? The king's seed and those that were princes in the land. So he was getting the best of the best. Here's what it comes down to. If you were crippled, he wasn't taking it. If you had a flaw, he wasn't going to take it. If you had a broken arm, he wasn't going to take it. He was going to take the best of the best. You know what that reminded me of? We go back in the days of the sacrifice, whenever they took a lamb, it had to be the best. couldn't find a flaw in it. You had to check out the lamb that you were going to bring for your sacrifice, that it had no flaws. And that's what you brought. Because when Christ went to the cross, he had no flaws. He was the perfect sacrifice. And what King Nebuchadnezzar said, I want the best. And this is who he wanted. Take a look at this. Verse number 4, children in whom was no blemish. We've already mentioned that. They looked good. I guess that leaves me out. They were well favored. In other words, they were thought of well by those around them. Yeah, I've come to the place that there was a time in my life where I really wanted people to think well of me. And I still like people to think well of me. But I've come to the place where I don't care if they think well of me. It only matters if God thinks well of me. But Nebuchadnezzar were looking for people that you could look at and he would say, that's somebody. What else did he say? And skillful in all wisdom. Now, how many of you like school? Just love school. Something wrong with y'all. I've done a lot of years of school. Never liked a one of them. Never liked a moment of them. I could have been, I'm not bragging on this, but I could have been a straight A student if I would have applied myself. But there was no fun in doing that because I had other interests of what I wanted to do. I probably spent more time out of school than I spent in school in my last 2 years of high school. There were just some days that didn't happen to show up. I didn't like school. I was looking forward to the day I graduated. I had a whole career lined up in front of me. I knew what I was going to do. I knew where I was going to go. I knew about how much money I was going to make. I know where my brother's at today, and my path was going that direction. My brother makes $90-some dollars an hour. I told you big numbers this morning. I'm throwing some big numbers at you tonight, too. But, that's just plus all of his expenses and his this and his that and his other thing. And I was headed that direction. Until God started to work in my heart. Started directing me. Hell, back to school. I don't like school. I didn't do as well in college as I should have because I didn't do as well in high school as I should have. And so it all kind of snowballed together as we went on through. But I got through it. And then I was foolish enough to teach in a school. And now I was going to expect students to do the homework that I was going to give them. I'm not sure that worked out well, but... There weren't people here that says that we're skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. They knew how to get the meat. They knew how to get the good stuff out of their study. They knew how to dig in and get to the bottom of it. Now, I'll be honest with you. I enjoy sitting down with my Bible and starting to study it and getting some things out of the Word of God. I enjoy sitting there and reading and seeing some things and going back to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, and back and forth and studying words. I enjoy doing that. But there were some things in school. I have not yet figured out what certain things in English are all about. I know I don't speak good English. I still use words I'm not supposed to. I put prepositions where they're not supposed to be. I put articles where I leave out half the articles most of the time. But you know what? Whatever Nebuchadnezzar took of the people, he took of the best. How many of the next part of that says that those that understood science? How many like science? Bunch of more crazy people. I'm going to tell you what I liked about science. I did like science in school. I liked biology class because I could cut things up. Okay, I liked that. I liked chemistry class because when the teacher would leave the room, we would mix some chemicals to see what would happen. And we had quite a few explosions and fires in chemistry class. That was just, okay, we're going to, double a little bit in, run and see what happens. Oh, flask goes flying everywhere, you know, and it, I learned what not to mix. I never did, you know, I mean, I know some of those things. I learned some of those things, but I didn't learn all of them. And he wanted someone who was new science. But when it comes down to the next part of this, this is what I want you to get a hold of. And such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. This is what God's looking for, too. God doesn't care about, oh, he does care about what you've learned. He does care about what your mentality level is. He does care about those things, but this is what he's concerned about. Those that can stand, as it says here before the king, but who can stand up and speak for God. The king wanted to get those that were able to stand before him. He wanted people that when they were, the king was standing there, if he brought them into his presence, they weren't going to walk with their head down and be shy of standing before the king. He wanted someone that was going to be able to come in and state the message that they had to state and not be in fear of what they were going to do. Is that not what Daniel did when the writing came upon the wall? Daniel came in and he was able to interpret it for the king. He didn't care who the king was. He had a message from God that he was giving, and it didn't matter that it was the king that was standing there. And that's who the king was looking for. He wanted people that were able to stand before him and give the message that it was supposed to be given. And that's what we as Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to be able to stand up and give forth the message, the gospel of Christ, regardless of who they are. It doesn't matter if they're a king. It doesn't matter if they're a pauper. I was talking to a man last week that had started a ministry. This man was he got saved while in prison. He is tattooed from one end of his body to the other. He was a member of a very, very rough gang, and he got saved. And now he's gotten out, and he started a ministry to work with those inmates, but not the inmates as much as to work with the families of those inmates. He and his wife are working with families of those that have gotten saved, and now they're working with some of those families trying to mentor them along, working to the day that their spouse gets out of jail. And he and I had a great conversation because, see, I can relate with that crowd of people. He said, well, you're standing there, you got a suit on, and you're a preacher. I know, but I love those kind of people. I've been on Skid Row. I've been able to give tracts out to people that have been in crime. I've talked to the drug dealers. I've talked to some of the crime people. I don't have a fear of them. Probably as much as I should. But you know what? There's somebody just like anyone else is that needs the gospel. But most of us are afraid to go to them or to go to that part of town where they're at. I've been to some parts of town. I mean, I think I've used this here before, but I was visiting a place in York, and I lived in York, in the York area, from 1984 to 1997. Where York was a rough town. It's rougher now. But it was a rough town. The drug activity in York was higher per capita than New York City. The murder rate in York, Pennsylvania was higher than New York City per capita. And the problem was there were no gang turfs. Gang member from one gang lived in one house, and next door the gang member from another house lived there, and neighbor was killing neighbor. We went visiting a lady down there, and I'd go visiting it didn't matter where I went. Knocked on the door, and I could hear that there's kids back the street where we parked at. He goes, it's the cops. I'm thinking, okay, maybe this is a good thing because my car might be left alone whenever I come out, okay? But went down there. I had you're good with your bus routes here. I had a bus captain when we were in York, where he was taking kids off the bus, and all of a sudden he's hitting the ground. There's bullets flying everywhere. It was a block away. No one knew that as it started. There was a gang war took place, and they were shooting each other. That was in the bus routes. I've been in the bus routes in Burns Harbor, Indiana, Gary, Indiana, Michigan City, Indiana. Bullets flying. You know what? Those kids need Christ. Those families need Christ. And we need to be willing to stand up and take the gospel wherever it needs to go. I was telling this fellow, we were talking that day, and he's telling me about some of the situation. I've got friends that were in, I've got one friend that was in a motorcycle gang. He is now in his 70s. There's still a $10,000 hit on his head because he knows where bodies are buried. But he came to visit us one day when I was in New York on his motorcycle. And he came into church. Everybody's watching. He's coming. It's amazing whenever you live in a rural area and certain types of people show up, everybody gets paranoid. He comes pulling in the parking lot. He'd been there once before, and one of the guys knew who he was. And he gets out, and he gets off his bike, and he's taking his gloves off, and he throws them down and takes his vest off and throws it down. And he's getting in the trunk of it, and everybody's looking out. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. That's a friend of Pastor Stroop's. And they're going, okay. So afterwards, we go out to eat. I didn't know it, but there was a big Harley rally in the New York area that day, that weekend. He didn't know it either because he wasn't even going there. He was going on to New York City. We get into this restaurant in New York. It's packed with bikes. I pull in a church van. There's bikes everywhere. We walk in the front door. He parks his bike. He comes in, and he's a big guy. He's 6'6". Big lanky guy, works in the steel mill, and he was a machine gunner on a Huey helicopter in Vietnam for 18 months. He walks in, takes his gloves off, and I mean there's colors everywhere. Every gang imaginable is sitting in this place. So I'm seeing Hell's Angels here, I'm seeing Invaders here. They're all sitting all over the place. He gets up, takes his gloves off, and throws them down on the table, and he goes, "Well, let's pray." And you could have heard a pin drop in that place until he got done praying. You know what? That's the boldness we need to have, giving the gospel out. Giving the gospel out. I had a man that got saved in prison in our ministry when we were in York. He was full-blown AIDS, HIV positive. Got out of prison. He got it from passing a dirty needle around in a shooting gallery. He contracted it, spent his time in prison. When he got out of prison, everybody said, what are you going to do with him? I said, he's going to live at my house. I got four kids. I said, well, you got kids there. I said, he's a human being. And this is at the point where, A, everybody was scared to death of AIDS. But if you all knew my background and some things I've done, my wife to this day says that if I come down with some dreaded disease, communicable disease, she will understand. I've worked as an EMT for years. I've been covered if any body fluid that comes from somebody. He lived in my house for 6 months. He ate at my table for 6 months. We helped him get a car. We helped him get a job. And I say we, I mean, the church in general helped him. Church fell in love with him. He worked on a bus route. He was very careful about the things that he did. He has since died a miserable death. But you know what? He got a burden for his friends. He got a burden for seeing the people that he knew that he ran with before he got saved to come to Christ. And so wisely, he came to me. He said, if I'm going to go visit these people, he said, I can't go visit them. Will you come with me? Sure. I said, I'll go with you. I said, but here's the deal. When we go, if I say it's time to go, it's time to go. He said, okay. So we would visit some of his friends. Some of them were still high. Some of them were still living a miserable life. They lived in the worst parts of town. They lived in, it was filthy where we were going. When you walk in a house and you turn the light on and the roaches leave the room, you know, that's just the way it was. But he witnessed to his friends. He saw several of them saved. He saw several of them that were in jail, and I'd go visit them, and he couldn't go to the jail because of the record that he had. I'd go visit them in jail. I've visited just about every prison in Pennsylvania. I saw some of those people saved. Because, you know, we get caught up in our community, in the rural area that we live in, and we get caught up with that's our Jerusalem. I understand it is our Jerusalem. But we've been commanded to go further than our Jerusalem. There are people that live not that far from you that or parts of town. And I wouldn't suggest that everybody go to those parts of town. I wouldn't. They're not safe for you to go to. But someone's got to go. And those are the people that the king here was looking for. They were looking for people in Daniel that they would stand up and speak. Go on real quick, and I'll be done shortly. And it says here also, it says, and this part here, as I was reading this, I thought about our missionaries. And it says, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Isn't that what we expect our missionaries to do? We expect them to learn the culture and the language of the country they're going to so they can communicate and give the gospel to the people in that land. And the king here wanted people that were able to learn those things so that they could, he wanted them to be a part of his kingdom. He wanted them to be a part of the Chaldeans and be able to speak the Chaldean tongue. And so that's what he did. Now, the next part of this I'm going to read to you. I want you to think about what it says because we have so misinterpreted this story in the Bible. We have so misinterpreted it. And look at verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them. Say the next word. What's the next word? 3 years. Now, if we go down to verse number 6, it says there that now among these the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs had given names, and he gave them Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hanani Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Wherefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy service, I beseech thee. Does that say? 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now I want you to think about something. When we read this story, we read that 10 days, give us the pulse and the water to drink. And they did for 10 days. They gave it to them and brought them with the others before them, and they said, they do look better. But they ate that for 3 years. They didn't have the food of everyone else. They had pulse. You want to say mush, whatever, a cornmeal is all they ate for 3 years. Most people think that took place for 10 days. It took place for 3 years as they got themselves prepared and they did their studying and they learned the language and they did all those things for 3 years. That's what they ate. You know, that's what sometimes missionaries do. They get to a field and they learn there's a food there that they just don't like. You know what? They've got to eat it. I was talking to a missionary the other day. He said, you'd be surprised some of the things we eat on a mission field. You'd be surprised some of the things that we won't eat on the mission field. But you know what? That's what they learn. They get the guy, they go because they have a burden for the land that they're going to. They will eat of the food of that land. Now, I enjoy just about... There's very, very few things I won't eat. Very few. Most of them that I won't eat are things that y'all just love. But I won't eat them. I don't like them. Three things I can name right off the top of my head that I will not eat is olives. Can't stand them. Worst food there ever existed. Number two is oysters. Do not like them. Don't like anything that's slimy. And number three is any kind of raw fish. Ain't eating it. But other than that, I don't eat just about anything. I've been in every kind of ethnic restaurant there is. And I will eat the food that's there the way the people eat it. If there's no if there's no silverware there, that's okay. I can survive. I can eat it. I've been in Indian restaurants. I've eaten with the bread that they use, and I've sopped up all the food, and I've eaten all their curry, and I've eaten all. I like that stuff. But when a missionary goes to a foreign land, it's not a matter of liking it. Sometimes it's a matter of survival. They need to eat. They don't like what's there, but they eat it. But that's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. I got one question to ask you, and I'm going to close. I'm not going to go a long way with this, so I want you to think about it. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity, I want you to think about this. There was no one there to keep an eye on them. They served God. There was no one there that was telling them what they had to do, but they served God. In America today, a lot of Christians go on vacation and throw serving God out the window. A lot of Christians go to visit someone I'm going to go out tonight and I'm in an area where no one knows me and I'm going to let my hair down and do whatever I want. I know Christians like that. I'm going to tell you something. I've been all over this country. Rarely do I go anywhere that I don't run into somebody I know. This world is not that big. Even in places when I haven't known people, my mother and father were on vacation one year. They came home and they said, "Hey, we ran into somewhere," and they were down in Tennessee or maybe it was Alabama, ran into someone that lived a block from my house. You know what was good about that? They told them who I was. They told them who the pastor of the church was. And they got their address. We went and visited them. They started coming to church. I want you to think about this. What kept them serving God? They could have eaten the king's meat. Who would have known? They could have drank of the king's wine. Who would have known? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told that they needed to bow down. They were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. I want you to think about this. It was one of those that were taken out of captivity that told them they didn't bow down because that's who was gathered there together. Think about that. One of your own countrymen turns you in. One of your own groups of people that you thought were your friends turns you in. But in reality, those that were there with him that day, they should have also been standing saying, "We're not going to bow down to this idol." They were taught at the same time. They were taught from the same people. They didn't have the same parents, though, so that's why I say I'd like to know who Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's parents were, because they were solid in what was going on. When Jehoiakim took over in the country and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, some of those people, as will some of Americans, will some of the independent Christians, those that say they love God, whenever things change, they'll say, "Well, I guess it's okay to do this." I can name you person after person after person that I know that are going to churches today that when they grew up and they were being trained as young people, they were in churches that served God, went witnessing, did things, and today they're sitting in a church saying, "It's okay for you to drink wine. It's okay that you can have a beer every day if you'd like. It's okay if you go dancing. It's okay if you live this way. Church attendance is not important. Oh, we're not going to have an evening service anymore." And the churches are being filled up by people that once said, "I'm going to serve God." Why? Because they aren't willing to follow what's in the Word. Josiah got the word out. Daniel's parents heard the word. And they said, "We're going to serve God regardless." Joshua said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Moses said that, "Hey, I'm going to serve God. I know there's problems here, but I'm going to serve God." And Moses had problems, and Joshua had problems, and David had problems. Do you love this book? one of the greatest things, one of the greatest problems in America today. Two things. We don't love this book, and we've lost our love for God. This book is not as important as it once was. I was talking to someone the other day. You know, there was a time in America when everybody had a Bible. There was a time in America where everybody knew it was important to be in church. Regardless what church you went to, it was important to be in church. May not have been a Christian, but it was important to be in church. It was important to have certain fundamentals. It was so important to be able to live a pure life. But we started playing with the book. We started messing with it and rewriting it. We changed it. We started saying that serving God wasn't as important. We started changing some of our doctrine. We started getting on board with that. Well, it's not important for you to go soul winning because, well, those that get saved, they're going to get saved. That's not what my Bible says. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We've taken this book and we have so twisted it. Daniel was willing to stand. Daniel was one of the best in the land. He was willing to stand. You know, I have failed my God many times. I have marked my testimony many times. And if you're honest, you can't say the same thing. But I will say this. God stands there. And he said, come on. Just ask for forgiveness. We'll straighten the way. Get it taken care of. We've all had problems in our lives. But Daniel was told, and it's a story you know, that if you pray to your God, we're going to cast into Babylon. And it's a story we all love. And it's a story that we see the victory that God brought forth. But I want you to see what I see in it. Again, no one told Daniel what he had to do. No one stood and said, Daniel, we're keeping an eye on you. Now, they were, but not the ways I'm talking about. And here comes Daniel. He said, no, I pray to my God 3 times a day. I'm going to continue praying to my God 3 times a day. And you know, when it happened and they told him about Daniel, told the king about Daniel, Daniel was a friend of the king. And the king was upset because he had to throw him in the den of lions. And Daniel, I can just hear this going down. And Daniel said, King, don't worry about it. It's fine. Daniel, King, it's the law. You made a mistake. I know that. It's okay. It's not a problem. Throw me in the den of lions. I'm not caring about it. Because you know what? God is in control. If we would get a hold of that in our lives, understand that God is in control, the fears that we have to serve Him will be all vanished away. Because He is in control. Daniel is thrown into the den of lions, and the Bible says the king had a sleepless night. I believe Daniel had a great night's sleep. And the king comes running. Now, the king knew that just maybe Daniel's God take care of him. But he came and said, Daniel! Daniel said, King, don't, I'm here. Everything's fine. Everything's fine, King. I told you it's going to be. If the lions would have devoured me, everything was going to be fine. Because my God is in control. You know, you're not going to leave this world 1 second before God's ready for you. If we would get a hold of the fact that God is in control. I believe Daniel had a hold of that. I love my God. I love His Word. I'm going to spend my time in prayer. And God is going to direct my path. Think about that. Think about that. If we would just get a hold of that, how much easier our life would be. You know what? Those money problems that you worry about, God can take care of them. You know those family problems that you worry about? God can take care of. You know those issues that you see down the road, maybe a year or two or ten, that you're worried about now? God can take care of that. I tell my mother all the time, my mother's the biggest worry word I ever met. My mother's talking to me the other night, and she said, when I was driving to South Carolina again, she said, is that all you do? I said, some days. And so she starts worrying about, well, when are you going to get there? I said, I'll be there at 2 in the morning. Well, what happens when you fall asleep? I said, guess I get to go to heaven. She doesn't like to hear that. But I said, Mom, listen to me. I said, answer me this question. I mean, I say this to everybody. And I say this. I say this respectfully, and I... Can you change what you're worrying about? Can you physically change it? And if you can't change it, don't worry about it. If you can change it, change it. The problem of it is we get so caught up in worrying about things that we have no control over. My mother made that comment to me, and I said, I want to tell you something, Mom. Think about this. The next time you have the urge to worry, or as you say, you just get overly concerned about things, I said, why don't you go to God in prayer? Leave it with Him. I said, that's where the problem's at. You got to leave these things with God. You can't take care of them. She goes, I know, but it's hard. I said, no, it's not. Because she doesn't understand the fact that I just kind of, it's all right. Don't worry about it. But you know what? Are we going to serve God? Are you willing to serve God in the good time and the bad time? Are you willing to serve God in the captivity, out of the captivity? Are you willing to serve God on vacation or not on vacation? Are you willing to serve God whatever you're doing? It's a 24/7 thing. It's not about just serving God whenever it looks good. Daniel was taken into captivity, a country he didn't know, around people that weren't in control of him. His mom and his dad weren't there because they weren't taken. It was the young people. He was taken into captivity. There was no one there to point him in a direction or say, that's good for you to do, that's not good. But Daniel had already purposed in his heart, and he said, I will serve God. You know, some of us have gotten to the place in our age that we know that is truth, but we're still afraid to step out and say, I will serve God regardless. Where do you stand? I want to meet Daniel's mom and dad. I really do. I want to meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's mom and dad, because they had instilled something in those boys that they were going to serve God. If mom and dad aren't around, serve God. So think about this, parents. What you teach is important. Grandparents, what you teach is important. What you show your kids, they're watching you. What they show them is important. The way you serve God now is the way they will or will not serve God later. You serve God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you died for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand up and we can be counted for you. And Lord, I pray that each one of us are willing to say, I will serve you. I love your word. I love you. I will serve you. Lord, I pray tonight as a group of people here, I'm going to ask a couple questions. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask this. How many of us here would say, I know for a fact I'm on my way to heaven. I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. Just put your hand up and put it back down. I know that. All right. It looks like every hand went up. Let me ask this question. You can put them down. Ask this question. Do you serve God regardless? I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to think about that. Are you willing to serve God regardless where you are, what you're doing, or who's around you? Are you willing to serve God? Daniel was put in a rough situation, rougher than any situation you'll be put in. And he said, I'm serving God. Are you willing to serve like that? You know what the difference was? Daniel had fallen in love with God. Not only had he fallen in love with God, but he remembered back to Josiah and opened up the book. And he fell in love with his word. And Daniel had come to the place in his life where it said, it's more important for me to serve God than it is to have fun. I ask you this question tonight. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Are you serving God the way you used to serve God? Are you being faithful the way you used to be faithful? Or have you come to a place in your life where you say, well, I'm just here to have a good time? Daniel went to the lion's den serving God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the fiery furnace serving God. Will you serve God the same way?